Well, I have a special message for you. Book of Philippians. Every section you're in, you know, is it seems like, boy, this is the important thing. This is all important. And all Scripture is inspired by God and is important. But this is a prayer of the Apostle Paul. It's an intercessory prayer. I want to mention before I forget that Ben and Heather, Valerie, and I'll be going to National Pastors Conference this week. So Pastor Galt will be filling in Wednesday, and Carla with Bible Club, I think with Lisa assisting. So appreciate prayer, and we appreciate them filling in. Philippians chapter 1, let's read our section in Philippians 1:9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment or discernment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. And Pastor Galt, would you lead us in prayer?
Father, my God, we do praise you and thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being in your house today again. We pray, Father, that you'll bless each of us as we listen to the word presented and explain, Father, that we'll be able to grasp it and claim it as our own, and, Father, live the life that would please and glorify our Savior throughout this week. So, Father, we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. You know, a vital part of the ministry is prayer and intercessory prayer. So vital for souls to be established in the faith. And that's what we're looking at here. And we see the Apostle Paul's a great example of this. Now, we saw in the context here that Paul had a special relationship with his church. And he had a confidence about them. We saw that back in verse 6 of that God, who had begun a good work, would perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then we see, too, that he had them on his heart. And he was thanking God, too, for their fellowship in the gospel and that they were partakers of grace in that fellowship of the gospel. So with that, he customizes a prayer here that is very fitting for them. And I believe it's fitting for us as well. Now, this, of course, is an exemplary church. But still, people need guidance. They need growth. They need discernment. And so this is a prayer that for love. Notice, love with knowledge, love with discernment. This is a prayer that they might approve or test things that are excellent, and ultimately that their lives would be sincere, pure, without offense till the day of Christ. So now let's go into this in detail, and I am going to go into detail here. And notice in Philippians in chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray. Now, we just looked at the subject of prayer in our discipleship class and how important it is, but intercessory prayer is a special kind of prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, for instance, just a page back. Ephesians 6:18. This is in the context of the spiritual warfare. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And so we see the very specific general prayer, but then supplication and then vigilance in that with perseverance. So how important it is. 1 Timothy 2 talks about praying for those in authority. We want to pray for our president. We want to pray for those that are leaders. We want to also, very specifically, let's go to Colossians 4:12. Notice how Epaphroditus prayed for the Colossae believers. Epaphras, rather. Chapter 4, verse 12. Epaphras, who's one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Now, that's a very customized prayer. and how he desired that for the Colossian believers. So now, getting into Paul's prayer, so in chapter 1, verse 9, this I pray, that your love, may abound yet more and more. Now, this is agape love. The first Sunday of every month, we started the one another studies, how we remember one of another. And then, if you were with us, you recall how we studied the new commandment Jesus said. The new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as what? I have loved you. And so, that elevates it, doesn't it? How did he love us? Well, he loved us sacrificially. He died for us. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And his love was unconditional. God commended his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. His love was purposeful. God manifested his love, sending him into the world that we might live through him. He desired that we have eternal life. And so that's the kind of love, and we saw that extensively, so I won't go into it a lot right now. But it is a fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. And you have faith, love, hope. The greatest of these is love. Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves, Peter said. So it is the capstone of Christian character to have this love. But again, this is divine love. This is what he can produce in our hearts. Now, that love needs to be guided. It needs to be channeled. And so this was a loving church. You know, this was a generous church. This was a church that gave to Paul, the apostle, missionary. But notice he says that your love may abound, that it would grow yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. You know, we don't want to be stagnant in the Christian life. Chapter 3 of our discipleship study was progress in the Christian life. We want to grow in grace. We want to grow in love. And, for instance, go to 1 Thessalonians 3:12, if you would. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one to another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. So we want to increase in this. As in all Christian virtues, we want to grow. Now, he's very specific, though, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment. Now, where would love start? We know love starts with God. God is love. He that loveth knows God. 1 John 4. It starts in love to God, right? We love him because he first loved us. And what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, all thy soul. And the second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But first of all, there's love to God. And then you can't divorce the love to God and the love to man. If we love him who's begotten us, we're going to love those who are begotten of him. And there's where that new commandment comes in, love one another. Have fervent love among yourselves. So we see that love is the fulfilling of the law. Well, I won't go any more into that. Let's zero in on what he's specifying here, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge. Now that word in the Greek is a full knowledge. That's not just a head knowledge. That is a heart knowledge. We want our love to be not just intelligent, but it would have a knowledge of God, a knowledge of his word, a knowledge of his ways. And we see these coupled together in many places. And first of all, salvation itself is characterized by knowledge of God, isn't it? John 17:3, Jesus said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter here talks about progress in knowledge, but also love. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, It all starts with knowing the Lord, doesn't it? The same one that loved us and died for our sins on that cross, rose again. You trust in him. You enter into a relationship with him. And then, I'm going to skip to verse 5. Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. He ends with that because that's the top. And then he says, notice, he comes back to knowledge. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, you see how the two go hand in hand. Now, let's go to Colossians, where we see these things coupled together. Here the emphasis is knowledge, wisdom, and Colossians 1:10. Well, 1:9, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, did not cease to pray for you, to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. And then chapter 2, verse 3, we see in Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So there it doesn't touch on love. But the importance of knowledge, that we would walk worthy of the Lord. So he's praying that their love would abound more and more in the full knowledge. Now, how does that come? Well, that comes through the Word of God. That comes through an understanding of who he is. That comes, I believe, through an understanding of biblical theology, where we know about God. We understand his salvation. And there's a maturity there in our love. So, that your love may abound in full knowledge. And, now we're getting to the nitty-gritty. And in all discernment. And that means, in all judgment, better rendered, discernment. Moral perception. This is a perception. This is where we have the right viewpoint. Let's go to Luke 12:56. Luke 12:56 for an illustration. You hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? That used to be that, you'd look at the sunrise. What do they say? Red sky in morning, sailor's warnings. Red sky at night, sailor's delight. That's about all they had, you know. Now you look at your smartphone and it'll tell you, even when the snow's coming, you know. But they could discern the skies, but they couldn't discern the times. We need to discern the times, brethren, don't we? We need to understand what is happening in these last days. So this has to do with the depth of insight and where we have illumination, again, from the Word of God. The Word of God is a light unto our path, a lamp unto our feet, Psalm 119:105. The entrance of thy word giveth light, Psalm 119:130. Now you know, if you listen to the wrong sources, you're not going to get love that's in knowledge and discernment. But if you're in the Word of God, and you're hearing good preaching of the Word of God, it'll give you love with discernment. Now, there is Holy Spirit wisdom, isn't there? And discernment. So the Word, the Holy Spirit's guidance, and certainly if we're in close communion with God, if we're in touch with Him, we'll be able to discern, or you could say you'll be able to taste what's true and what's false. So this is a keen discernment, a taste for that which is spiritually beautiful in God's sight. So how important this is, brethren. This is resulting in love, loving what God loves, and having the ability to apply true knowledge to circumstances of life. That's true wisdom. So we don't want to be naive. We don't want to be easily deceived. And there are deceivers out there. There's a lot of false doctrine out there. And in fact, you could, you know how, I think it was at Stambaugh's, they had for their paint, there's good, better, best. Well, now what do you want to use, you know? Or there are things that are, they might be okay, but they're not the best. Now that gets us to the next subject here. And where he says, that you may approve things that are excellent. That you may put to the test is what that means. You're discerning what is best. And let's go to Romans chapter 2, verse 18 on this. Romans 2, 18. And knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. Now you notice that. The Word of God will help us to do that. To remember the thought, knowledge, especially knowledge of God. Discernment, where we can see a distinction. Before I go on, let me give you an illustration of discernment. One Wednesday evening, I came for prayer meeting. There was a station wagon in the parking lot. First thing that came into my mind was, he wants money. Well, and anyway, he came into the prayer meeting and listened to the word and prayed with us and sounded good. And at the end, he opened up and said, you know, my transmission broke down. We're on the road and cost $1,700. And my wife is sick and we're over at Howard's Motel. And, well, our son-in-law, Andy, he passes a church in California now. He's a little shrewder than most of us, I guess. And he said, you know, we really ought to call. And we were reaching in our pockets. And we had, $100-some between us. We're going to give to him. He said, why don't we call over there, see if he's really there. So we did. He wasn't staying there. So Bill Nesbitt and I went over, and we called him down. You know, he never did admit that. He said, well, my wife really is sick, and we were thinking of staying here, something like that. Well, you know, guys like that, they go from church to church to church, and they take advantage of the preachers. There's love with discernment. I'll give you another illustration. I'm of a sympathetic nature. And you ever seen the commercials about the dog? He's in the pen. He's looking pretty sad. And you know, let's pay for this. Well, I know a man who did that. And then he told me later, he investigated and he found out very little of that money gets to help those dogs. And so you want to have discernment. And so those are some practical examples. Now, let's go on in this thought of approving things that are excellent. And look, go to Luke 14:19, where we have an illustration of this. Luke 14:19. This has to do with cattle. And another said, I bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, to test them. I pray they have me excused. No, it's a lame excuse if you read the context. But the thought is, I'm going to test maybe whether it can pull a yoke, you know. Is this a healthy animal I can use to work on the farm? And it puts me in mind, I used to work in the mill industry in designing mills. We'd have a mill housing. I think it'd be 100,000 pounds on one side. It's cast steel. And they'd x-ray it. I think maybe an ultrasound to see if there's any cracks in there. They'd test it. Well, that's the thought. You want to test it. And you want to discern what is best. You, this has been rendered, you want to distinguish the things which differ. But it's a little more than that. You want to discern what is, remember the illustration, good, better, best. Excellent. You want the best. And I want to get to the nitty-gritty on this a little bit, if I might, with you, dear brethren. There's a lot of applications on this. How about music? And my own conviction is what I listen to personally and what we have in the church would be the same, you know, a standard of excellence where it's God-honoring. And those things are personal, but I think we want to have a discernment about it, what edifies, you know, what is honoring to God. Another area would be TV. What do we watch? Now, don't misunderstand. I'm not getting legalistic with you here. These things are between you and God. But, you know, there's some things that we ought not to watch. There's some things that we could and should. And so I like to be updated. And but anyway, you don't want to believe everything that you hear on national television. And so we want to look at the source and test everything, right? Test it with the Word of God. Or how about preachers, television or radio preachers? Test it. The Bible tells you to test it. What do they say about Jesus Christ? Do they preach redemption by blood? Do they preach salvation by grace through faith? Are they always asking for money? That's a giveaway. What about the character? And so test these things. And then books. I mean, there's good, there's better, there's best. I'm telling you, there's too many good books out there to read something that's lesser. And it's subtle, because sometimes there's a humanistic tinge in there, humanistic philosophy in there. And same with the television, human psychology. And so we want to be able to approve things that are excellent. And again, that comes from the knowledge of God, a knowledge of Scripture, knowledge of theology, our relationship with Him, where we can taste the difference. This is honoring to God. This is not. This will help me to grow. This will not. So it's very important, brethren, these things. And so not just to discern between good and bad, but to choose the things that are excellent. That's the thing. And look at 1 Corinthians 10:23, if you will. Now, you know we're under grace, or we're saved by grace. We're under grace. And let every man be persuaded in his own mind. That which is not of faith is sin. But notice this in 1 Corinthians 10:23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Will it edify? There's some questions we can ask ourselves. Will this help me grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord? Does this glorify God? Does this edify? And so how important it is, brethren, that we approve things that are excellent and reject that which is not, doctrinally and practically as well. And so, you know, with missionaries, we look into it as a board. We feel a certain sense of accountability of stewardship for the monies that are given to Salem Bible Church. We give somewhere between 20 and 25% to missions. But we try to pick good missionaries. We have good missionaries. And so we're accountable for that. And we want to have discernment about that. The use of our money, even personally. Please go to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. So this thing of discernment is big. And it can greatly harm you if you go against that. If there is a lack of discernment, the enemy's out there, you know, to snare us somehow. And Hebrews chapter 5, I'll go right to the quick here, verse 14. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." That's a spiritually mature Christian. They've been in the Word, and I think it takes many times reading through the Bible to grasp it. And they've studied theology, and they can see the difference. Approve the things that are excellent. Distinguish the things which differ. And so how important it is, again, doctrinally and practically in our lives. Now, how's my time? Let's go on here. Much more could be said on that. But let's go to Philippians chapter 1 now in verse 10. 10b. You know, knowledge and discernment are not an end in themselves. You know what God's after? He's after a Christ-like life. He's wanting the Bible to change us. And therefore, he leads to this. Love abounding in knowledge and discernment, that, in order that you may approve things that are excellent, and making a distinction, and that you may be sincere, in order that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. That's the goal. Ultimately, we're going to stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat, and we're going to give account to him. What will he say? By the way, he knows how to discern and make a difference. And that'll be the ultimate test, and it'll be absolutely perfect. But we want to be in such a state where we hear his word of approval. Now, that you may be sincere, what does this mean? It's very interesting in the Greek. It means without wax. In the Greek culture, they would have, I'm told, a special porcelain sculptures. And they're very expensive and took a lot of artistic ability. But sometimes they were hard to, what do you call that, in the kiln, hard to keep from cracking. And so your men that would not be honest in sales would put a wax in there, a white wax. And then it'd sell it, you know, as though it's whole and nothing, no blame there. And then, of course, on a nice warm day when the sun was out, the wax would drip out and they'd see that they got taken. Well, that's the thought, that you may be sincere. You may be without wax. You might be real. You might be unmixed with alloy, morally pure, straightforward and honorable in what you are, transparent. That's the thought here. That's what God wants. And you have it in Philippians 2:15, not the same word exactly, but the same thought. Philippians 2:15, that you may be blameless. There it is. We're not sinless, but blameless. No sin holding to us that we're advocating. And harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world. So, now how does that come? Remember where we've been. Love with knowledge and discernment, and you're testing the things that are more excellent. You're proving what's excellent, that you may be unmixed. You are what you are. You're the real thing. And without offense. Now this phrase, many times it's interpreted as give no offense, and certainly that is strongly taught in the scriptures. Give no offense to the Jew, the Gentile, the Church of God, 1 Corinthians 10:32. But the structure of the Greek here is that we would be uninjured in any objects in the road. And in other words, that maybe some of those things that should have been discerned weren't, and it causes a detriment in our Christian lives. And a certain flaw there, a certain crack in the porcelain, so that we're not whole when we come before Jesus Christ. So that's the thought here, that we would be without offense, that we would be uninjured by any error doctrinally or error practically as we sojourn in this life. You know, it reminds me of, I'll tell you a good book I'd recommend, Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Now, he wrote that when he was in prison. And he wrote that as a very mature Christian. So you can read that as a young Christian, you'll get something. You can read that as a middle-aged Christian, you'll get more. You can read that as a senior Christian, you get more. Because the depth that's in that book of the walk and the sojourn. That's a book to read and reread, in other words. And so as we sojourn, it's a metaphor of sojourning to the celestial city. We don't want to stumble anyway, right? That's the thought of offense. We don't want to stumble on any error. We don't want to be caught up. We don't want to be sidetracked. And that happens, and there are casualties. And Paul, as a shepherd, he feels that burden, and he's praying for them along that line. Have discernment. Test the things. Be without injury till the day of Christ. Now that's the day. That's the one that counts. And that's the Bema seat. And he's already mentioned it back in Philippians 1:6. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now he will, you know, God who's begun a good work in you, he'll perform it. He's faithful. And we heard that in that wonderful obituary there, Helen Prado. And Yeah, I like the thought of being reunited in heaven, you know, Helen and Juan Prado. But there's a faithfulness there. And unto him who's able to keep you from falling, God kept her from falling. He's able to keep us from falling until that day. But that day is the time that we'll be judged. We'll come before Jesus Christ. And it's a big subject. Let's go to a couple passages. 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So we're going to all stand before him, and there's an emphasis there on the individuality of that. Every man's going to stand before him. And my wife, I remember George Black always used to say, Letty, she'll be waving back to me in the line at the Bema seat. She'll be ahead of me. That's how I feel about my wife. She'll be ahead, but she'll answer, and I'll answer to the Lord. And then look, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 3:13. This is a description which I'd like to take time to go into. We can't. But this is referring to, you know, when you're on the foundation through faith in Jesus Christ, he's the other foundation, can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, verse 11, in faith, you're on the foundation, but then you're building. Take heed how you build, Paul says. In verse 13, he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try, test, every man's work of what sort it is. So talk about a test. That'll be the ultimate one. He's omniscient. He's holy. Nothing that's wrong in his sight will pass through that fire into eternity. What will? It'll pass Revelation 14:13. It says that blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. They shall rest from their labors and their works to follow. So that'll be the test, and that'll be at the appearing of Jesus Christ at his return. And so we want to be sincere. We want to be without offense till the day of Jesus Christ. Now, one more phrase we have time for. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. You know, when a person is justified by faith in Christ, imputed righteousness to them, that always results in an imparted righteousness. In other words, a change in the life as well. You could compare justification, sanctification. You never have one without the other. And so to be filled, this is in every area of life, to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, our hearts, our lives. And notice that, the fruits of righteousness. Now for time, I may quote some passages. Romans 8:4 says, if we walk after the Spirit, the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. So this isn't something we produce. God produces this in us. Let's go to Proverbs 11, verse 30. I'm going to move along, so pardon me if I'm too quick here. Proverbs 11, 30 says, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous. And then James 3 describes this righteousness in James chapter 3. It's not a self-righteousness. It's not something produced by the flesh. And notice this, James 3:18, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now, I won't turn to this one for time, but Hebrews 12:11 talks about the loving discipline of the Lord. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. If you're without chastisement, Paul says, or whoever wrote that, then are you bastards and not sons. In other words, it's a proof that you're in the family, right? My dad used to spank me. I thank God for that, you know. And God the Father still spanks me. It's good. And what does he do? He does it that we'd have the peaceable fruits of righteousness. Always reminds me of in contrast, the kid in the grocery store, you know, he's tearing things off the shelf, and you're wishing that parent would get a hold of that kid. And he hasn't been disciplined. Or you have a child, they're disciplined, they know how to sit even in church. They're clothed and in their right mind, you know, they're disciplined. And a disciplined child is a happy child, a self-controlled child. Well, we are filled with the fruits of righteousness because of this work of God in our lives. And that's a wonderful thing, where there's fruit for the glory of God. He saved us that we'd be fruitful. Now, these are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. We've seen that the theme of Philippians is Christian experience, or the experience of Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And therefore, if there's going to be any fruits of righteousness, it's by Jesus Christ. John 15 talks about fruit, more fruit, much fruit, and abiding in Jesus will bear fruit, living in fellowship with him. And he said, without me ye can do nothing. So he's the vine, we're the branches. And so if there's anything good, he produces it. Later in Philippians, it says it's God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so now the fruits, of course, are the proof of salvation. You know them by their fruits, Jesus said. But it's also a manifestation of Christian growth. But notice it's very specific. Fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and the praise of God. That's a bottom line, and that's the goal. That our lives would bring glory to him who sent his Son to redeem us, who gave us the Holy Spirit to sanctify us. And time would fail me, but well, let's go to one passage, Ephesians chapter 1, where you see this thought of the glory of God. That's what it's about, that he would be honored. And you know, when we see him, brethren, we'll understand more of why that is so. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved One. The glory of his grace is the basis of our salvation. Verse 12. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. He's glorified. Verse 14. Which is the earnest of our inheritance, that's the Holy Spirit, who is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, that's the resurrection of the body, unto the praise of his glory. Someday, he's going to raise us up, conform us to Christ, and he'll be glorified. Well, in conclusion, you can see how important his prayer is, can't you? And don't we need it? Don't we need love to abound in knowledge, a knowledge of God, and in discernment, where we can taste the difference, and where we can test the things that differ, that which is more excellent, that we can make the right choices in life, where we won't go astray in these things. And so we want to make have God's viewpoint. And then secondly, it results in Christian character, where we would be sincere, where we'd be blameless, where we would be fruitful in righteousness, that when we come before Jesus Christ in the day of Christ, that we would have his commendation. So as you look at a passage like this, we want to reflect on our lives. How do we match up? How much knowledge do we have of God? How much discernment do we have? Are we choosing the best? Are we having discernment about it? Because in the end, we're going to get the ultimate test. We're going to come before the Lord Jesus Christ. His viewpoint is perfect, and he can give us that viewpoint in this life. Father, we thank thee for this prayer of Paul. It's so needed in our own lives. We so need knowledge and discernment. And we need to be able to test the things that differ. Help us in our lives. May there be nothing that would injure us in our sojourn. That when we come before Jesus Christ, we'd hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. We thank thee for so great salvation. We thank thee, too, for spiritual growth which you give through thy word. Bless it to our hearts today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.